Still cling to the old rugged cross. Amen. If you win your Bibles this morning, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. Familiar passage. In the Gospel of John, chapter 21, we'll look at verse 15. Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 15. Oh, by the way, just as a side note, during that year that we worked at Paul's Cabinet Shop, you may have asked yourself, how many times did I miss a cut? That would probably be nearly every day, because I have ADD really bad. Amen. Some of you get that, some of you don't. John chapter 21 and verse 15. And so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your love. We thank you, God, for all that you've done for us, the many blessings you bestowed upon us. We thank you for the hour that we've come to this morning, the time to come and feed upon your word. We pray, Lord, for your spirit to be evident this morning. We pray, Lord, for your leadership and guidance as we speak. I pray, God, that you would just help me to say exactly what you'd want me to say. Lord, help us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Old Peter was a tremendous man. And we always say Peter got a lot of times he gets a raw deal because of the many mistakes he made. But many of those mistakes he made because he was out in the front. He seemed to always be leading the other apostles. We know that he's the one that walked on the water. Jesus was walking out on the water and he said to Jesus, "Let me come." And Peter walked out on the water. Now we know he sunk. He walked for a little bit and then sunk because he began to look at the winds. And great story of how we should trust Jesus. Keep our eyes on the Lord. Amen. But it seemed like Peter was always sticking his foot in his mouth. One time, even Jesus said to him, Get thee behind me, Satan. He's talking to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, there's just various times in Peter's life and Peter's ministry in which he had a pretty rough time. One time, Jesus asked the question, Who do men say that I am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had not only did he stick his foot in his mouth a lot, but he seemed to have a leadership quality as well as a spiritual insight as to who Christ was and really what was going on. We see here that Christ has already been crucified. Christ has risen from the dead. He's appeared before his disciples already twice there in the upper room. In other words, I just want to remind you that Peter's already seen him twice after his resurrection. And here we see a third time Jesus comes to them. If you go back in there in John chapter 21, we see after these things, verse 1, after these things Jesus showed himself again to the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Excuse me. So there he is again. Jesus appears to the disciples again on the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee, which I remind you is nothing but a big lake. We call it a sea, but it was a lake. It was about, we talked about that it was, several miles wide, about a mile wide, but 6 miles long. It's actually not as big as Lake Texoma, the Sea of Galilee. And so here they are again on the sea. Now Jesus approaches them there. Verse 2 says, There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Peter said, I'm going back fishing. I'm going back to my original occupation. I'm going back to what I was before I found Jesus. I'm going back fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So they went fishing. I enjoy fishing, but they caught nothing. That's usually what I do, catch nothing. They caught nothing. Again, as we see here, look at verse 4, it says, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus." So they were far from shore. They were looking over. They saw a man. They didn't know it was Jesus. But Jesus was there on the side. And verse 5 says, "Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat?" And they answered, "None." In other words, have you caught anything? "Nope, we haven't." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John, said unto Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. You say, what does that mean? It goes back to Peter's character. Everything Peter did it with everything he had. If he was going fishing, he was doing it with all the strength and all the energy that he had, right? I guess clothes got in the way. Look there with me again. "And he did cast himself into the sea." Peter didn't want to wait for that ship to make it to the shore. He wanted to get to his master. He took off swimming. "And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, being about 200 cubits, about 100 yards, dragging the net with fishes. And soon, then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring in the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken." So they come up, the other disciples come up in their little boat. They get out of the boat. They wade up onto shore. There they find Jesus again. And Jesus says to them, "Hey, go get the net, go get the fishes." And who went and got it? Peter did. I don't think Peter was a little man. He went over and dragged that thing up by himself. 153 fishes. I don't care what kind of fish it was. That would have been heavy. I mean, Peter was giving it all he had. The Savior told him to go get the fishes. He went and got them. He said, what's the significance of 153 fish? They were meticulous about counting them. That's all I know. I don't know if there's any spiritual connection to that specific number, but I will tell you that they were meticulous about counting them, probably because they were trying to see who caught the most. No, I'm just kidding. That's what we do. No, because they're probably going to divide them up. You know, divide them up between the fishermen. They get their monies from the fish. And so it was still more of a business thing than anything. And so maybe Peter hadn't made his decision yet. Well, we know he hadn't. Hadn't made his decision about whether or not he was going to go back to the ministry. Look there again. "And Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine." What a great, great verse. Again, Peter had seen Jesus two other times and saw him in the upper room. Peter had seen the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. He had seen the pierced side of Jesus. He had already seen Jesus in his glorified body, that body which the Bible says we will be like his. One day we'll have a glorified body. One day we'll have a body that doesn't hurt anymore. One day we'll have a body that isn't hungry all the time. No, I don't know if it'll still be hungry. But we'll have a body like Jesus Christ's body. By the way, that body could eat, could drink. That body could go through walls. That's the kind of body the Bible says someday we'll have. You say, preacher, you really believe that? Yeah, the Bible says it. That's it. One day. The next time again, you see Peter's fishing. He's discouraged. Not only is he discouraged, but he influenced the other disciples and got them into the old work again. So what does it mean? Everybody was backslidden. Everybody had gone back to the fishing business. Peter, if you will remember, had denied Christ 3 times there at the trial of Jesus. They'd asked Peter, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And Peter denied, said, "No, I'm not." Another person asked Peter, You're one of his disciples, aren't you? I remember seeing..." "No, I'm not." A third time they asked Peter, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And he even cursed and said, "No, I'm not one of his disciples." He denied Christ. And the Bible says the cock crew, as Christ had prophesied. Christ had told Peter that he would deny him 3 times. Remember Peter said, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll die with you before I deny you. But Peter did deny Christ. Denied Him three times. He had failed the Lord. Peter had failed the Lord. Imagine what it must have felt like. I don't think we can. When that rooster crowed and Peter remembered and just what he must have felt in his heart. He had gone back on Jesus. He had failed the Master. He had failed the One who loved him and was about to give His life for him. No doubt Peter was ready to quit. No doubt Peter was on his way back. We know that because he went back to his old fishing trade. He went back to his old business. He went back to the world. You'll notice when Jesus was addressing Peter in verse 15 in chapter 21, He says, So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me more than these? Notice He did not call Peter, Peter. He called him Simon, son of Jonas, which was his old name. We'll cover that in a moment again. I don't know if there's anybody in here who's ever felt like quitting, but I've been there a few times. None of y'all have ever been there? I felt like quitting a few times, not only just ready to go back and, you know, in the old path of whatever it may be. I've felt like many times going, quitting and going back to a secular job, or maybe quitting and going back on the Lord. Some of you have been in that same spot. You say, I'm going through this and I'm struggling in this area. Why doesn't God fix this for me? Why doesn't God help me in this? And you keep plodding along, going forward, but seem to make no progress in life or in maybe your ministry here or maybe in your business, and you just feel like quitting. It's an old poem that says don't quit. It says, when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and when you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as everyone has sometimes learned, and many a failure turns about when you might have won had you stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow, you might succeed with another blow. It seems to a faint and faltering man, often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup, had he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Listen to this. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worst that you mustn't quit. Listen, there's no retreat in the Lord's work. There's no retreat in the Christian life that God has given you and Christ has given you. Failure is success turned inside out. I will never forget one of our preacher friend of mine just kept saying, failure plus failure equals success. You've got to fail in order to succeed. And whether it's in your Christian life, amen? You say, preacher, I have tried to live the Christian life. I have tried to please the Lord. I have tried, but I just keep failing Him. I keep failing Him. I keep failing Him. And Peter had failed Him three times. And Peter was ready to go back fishing. Listen, if you got to that spot in your life this morning, maybe you're just ready to go back fishing. Maybe you're saying, preacher, I cannot live the Christian life. I cannot do it. I've tried and tried and tried. I can't do it. Listen, you can't do it. You can't do it without the Lord. Don't quit. You say, well, preacher, I'm just sick and tired of church and there's the things that go on at church and the politics and the fussing and the whatever. I'm just sick and tired of it. I'm just going to quit and just forget it. Don't quit. The church is the Lord's. Amen? By the way, we're all just people. If you want to find a perfect church, it's going to be very difficult because once you join it, it's not perfect anymore. Amen? There's no perfect church. You don't quit. You say, well, I'm going to go. You know, now they have these churches where they meet in the homes and they just kind of have a dad will take the Bible and read it to his family and they call that church. That's not church. You don't quit on the institution that Christ established simply because it has a few problems. You don't quit on the church. You don't quit on God. God never quits on you. He said, "Preacher, I just feel like I'm up against the wall. I'm just pounding the wall, pounding the wall, pounding. I seem to make no progress forward in life." Failure plus failure plus failure equals success. Life has its twists and turns. You can't see what lies beyond the bend. I can't see what lies beyond the corner. But Christ can. And whatever is coming to your life, it's been put there for a reason. Do you understand that God's in control? God is in control of your life. It's in control of mine. God didn't wind up the world and throw it into outer space just to have nothing to do with it. No, the Bible says He's not very far from any of us. That He's actively involved in our lives. Listen, our Lord, our Savior is actively involved in our lives. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. Amen. He's directly involved. He cares about you this morning. You need to take that burden to the Lord and leave it there. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't go back. There's no quitting on the Lord. Peter had gone back. We see here that even though the disciples were backslidden as such, Christ provided for them. As they approach the shore, they find Christ there with food and on the fire. Amen. I told the men before service this morning I was already hungry before I started preaching. Jesus already had provision for them on shore. Already had a fish frying there. Man, fish is good. It's fried up. By the way, it was fish that Christ caught. That's another story. He provides for us. Christ appeared at the right time, at the right place, at the right hour, at the right minute. Let me tell you this morning, God's timing is always perfect in our lives. God is never early and God is never late. God is always right on time. And by the way, He provides. He came with provisions. He came with food. He came with bread. He came with provisions. He always comes right on time. Fish on the stove. He always is there to supply our needs. Christ said He will supply our needs. Christ is never lacking, by the way. He didn't need their fish. Amen? My God will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God has unlimited resources. Amen? If He gives me some, gives you some, He never runs out. Amen? It's kind of like Grandpa, right? At least that's what my kids say. Grandpa's rich. I think Grandpa just never runs out, you know, just keep tapping him. Money. None of you are that way, huh? God is never lacking in supply. He never runs out. He knew where they were fishing. He knew where the disciples were at. By the way, He knows where you're at. For lack of time, I won't go over and read it, but Psalms 139 says, no matter where you're at, whether the sun is shining or whether it's dark, God knows exactly where you're at, whether you're in your bed, whether you're at working, God always knows where you're at. If you were at the bottom of the sea, God would know where you're at. God knows everything. God knows your circumstance. And there are the disciples. He said to them, come and dine. Come, there's food, there's fish. Come and dine with me. Verse 12. Love that old song. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites His chosen people, come and dine. With His manna He doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table some of the time. No, all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. See, when you're in need and you're hungry, the person to go to is the Lord because He has unlimited resources. He invites you to come and dine. He wants you to come and dine. He wants to come and feed you. To come to Jesus' table is to come to an unlimited supply. By the way, not only for the sinner, but for the saint. In other words, this morning, if you're not saved, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, Christ will supply that need for you. To the saints, He provides encouragement. He provides for us provisions. He He saved us and He gave us a new life. He gave us a new want to. He gave us a new spirit. He gives us a home in heaven. He takes away our sins and our sadness and replaces it with joy and gladness. Amen? I'm so glad I'm saved. I don't know where I would be, what I would do without it. The Master would like everyone to come and dine. Those who feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ will never hunger. Those who drink at the waters of the Lord Jesus Christ will never thirst. We need Him. We need the Savior. Why? To wipe away our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Listen, understand this morning. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says we are born sinners. We are born selfish by nature. We are born selfish. Amen. You don't have to teach a kid how to be selfish. They are naturally selfish. The Bible says because our nature is naturally selfish, because we are sinners by nature, the Bible says the wages of that sin is death. By the way, we receive that sinful nature from our Father. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Death passed upon every man, because every man is a sinner. Now, when it says man, it means mankind, men and women. Listen this morning, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from hell and given a home in heaven. Saved from our sins. Our sins are washed away, never to be remembered anymore. That's what Christ gave me. That's the provision He gave me at salvation. And my soul will never thirst again. My spirit will never thirst again. My spirit will never hunger again. I've been given living water. I've been given food, bread, and that I will never hunger again, spiritually speaking. Every person is born with a void in them, a spiritual void. Because the Bible says that we are born, our spirit is dead, that we are dead in trespasses and sin. And when Christ saves us, when we accept Him as our Savior and trust in Him and Him alone as our only means of salvation from the wrath of God that's been placed upon our sins, and we put our trust in Him, we don't put our trust in baptism, we don't put our trust in the church, we don't put our trust in our good works, we don't put our trust in anything else, but when we put our trust in Jesus, our sins are washed away. Our sins are forgiven. That sin debt is forgiven. The wrath of God is appeased. The work is accomplished. And that dead spirit, the Bible says, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Our spirit comes alive. Our spirit, it's like the light comes on. The spirit comes alive. And the void is filled. So a lot of people are searching this morning to fill the void. They try to fill the void with drugs and alcohol. They try to fill the void with entertainment. I was reading again this week about the amount of entertainment that Americans consume today is so far beyond anything we could even think. You understand a lot of people today are simply emotionally propped up by the thrill they get from being entertained every day, whether it's what they watch on TV or the baseball game they go to. Do you understand that entertainment will not satisfy the soul? It only props it up. Christ satisfies the soul and the spirit. You no longer have to look for an emotional, relational, psychological propping up. You can be propped up one time by the Lord Jesus Christ and never have to be propped up again. Amen? Man, that's what the Lord provides for us. He says, come and dine. He invites you. He says, come and dine. If your soul is thirsty, if your spirit is thirsty this morning, come to Him and He will satisfy the hungry every time. Not part of the time, not some of the time, but He satisfies the hungry every time. That's the Lord that I serve. He satisfies the hungry every time. Our spirit longs to be filled. Listen to this. In a world out of focus and dissatisfied, Christ brings things into focus and satisfies. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you today would say the world is out of focus? I mean, it's just all over the place. Let me tell you, with Christ's direction in your life, Christ brings everything into focus. I have purpose in life. I have direction in life. I have the Word of God. Amen? I have the Word of God. They're going to use this for VBS this week. I have the Word of God. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I never have to wonder about my direction in life. I have direction. I have the guidebook in my hand. I trust it, by the way. Amen? Trust it every time. Christ began to provoke Peter. He began to provoke him. I could just see Peter as John leans over and says, "Peter, that's Jesus." And Peter, all of a sudden it clicks. He said, "That is." And before he could jump in the water, he put his cloak about him. He was naked. And he jumped over the side of the boat and began to swim back to shore. He wanted to be the first to get to Jesus. You believe that about Peter? I do. I mean, the guy was just ADD to a hill. I mean, just, you talk about energy. Man, he began to swim to shore, and there was Jesus. And then Jesus, the other disciples came up, and Peter pulls that big net up to Jesus, and they count the fish. And then apparently they eat, and they're sitting there, and Jesus and Peter began to walk there on the side of the shore. And Jesus begins to talk to Peter. And he asked Peter a question. He says to Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these?" Peter, do you love me more than the fishing? Do you love me more than the old life? Remember, he called him by his worldly name. He called him by his name before he entered the ministry. Before Jesus said, "Follow me," he called him Simon instead of Peter. You imagine when he called him by his old name, how Peter must have felt? Understand, he called him by his old name. Peter, I could just see him cringing. By the way, I wonder what Peter felt like when he saw Jesus sitting by the fire. Remember, he had warmed himself by the fire and denied Christ. I believe, no doubt, that Peter, all these things are going through his mind. I denied Christ. I have failed Christ. I've done all these. And now Jesus is asking Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter is sitting there saying, "Lord, you know I love you. Lord, you know I love you." And we can go into the Greek on this, but the Greek is not that important because it's not the emphasis here. It is Peter being approached by the Lord and Peter being provoked by the Lord to stir up his mind, to remember the things that he had done. You know what Christ was doing here? He was reminding Peter of his backslidden condition. You know, the Bible tells us that a preacher, when he stands up to preach, is supposed to provoke. When a preacher stands up and preaches, he is to provoke. One of my jobs as a pastor is to provoke. It's to remind you and remind me of our condition before God. And to provoke you to get those things right before Him. And provoke me to get those things right before God. And here's Christ doing it to him. "Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." That has to do with feeding them. Giving them the Word of God. Feeding them. He said to Peter again, he said unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he said to him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my sheep." The sheep, in reference to there, he's talking about more about leading than feeding. So he says to Peter, he says, "Listen, you need to feed my sheep, and then you need to lead my sheep." Peter, you're not supposed to be out here fishing. Peter, you're not supposed to be out here fishing. Peter, you're not supposed to be fishing. That's what you used to do. Remember when I came to you, Peter, and I said, "Come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Peter, you're supposed to be fishers of men. You're supposed to be feeding the spiritually hungry. You're supposed to be leading the disciples. You're supposed to be leading the spiritually those who are in spiritual darkness. You're supposed to be leading them. "Peter, lovest thou me?" "Simon, lovest thou me?" I could just see Peter in his own mind saying, "Why does he keep asking? I've already told him." And I could see Peter in his own mind saying, "He knows my heart. He knows what I'm thinking. Why does he have to ask me these things?" He asked him a third time. I wonder why he asked him a third time. No coincidence, is it? He asked him a third time because he had denied him three times. And he was saying to Peter, "Peter, you denied me three times. Peter, do you really love me? Do you really love me?" And Peter said, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love Thee. Thou knowest I love You. From that time forward, Peter went forward for the Lord. He changed his heart. Listen this morning, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love the Lord more than anything else this morning? Lovest thou me more than these? Do you love the Lord more than your work and more than your job? Do you love the Lord more than your home, more than your bank account? Do you love the Lord more than sports, more than entertainment, more than your TV, more than your flat screen TV at the house? Do you love the Lord more than your PlayStation? Do you love the Lord more than your family? Do you love the Lord more than anything else? Do you? Do you love me? Do you love me? John 14, verse 26 says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's Jesus speaking. He says, the love that you have for me in comparison of the love you have for your family should be as if you hate your family. He's not saying that you should hate your family. He's just saying the love that you have for me in comparison for the love that you have for your family should be almost like you hate your family. Do you love the Lord that much? All of us can improve in this area. All of us need to love Him more. He says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. We have to prove our love by obedience. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Understand this morning that Christ is always there. He always comes at the right time. He's just what we need. He supplies the hungry soul every time. We need Him, for without Him we are utterly lost and without hope. Lovest thou me more than these? All of us this morning must examine ourselves. Is there something between me and the Savior? Is there something between you and the Savior? Is there an idol there? Not a graven image, but something that you have allowed to come before the Savior? How are your priorities? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We must seek Him first. Christian, Christ will provide for you in your time of need. Maybe you're here this morning, you think about quitting. Don't quit on the Lord. He hasn't quit on you. He always comes at the right time. He's never late. He's never early. He may not come when you want Him to come, but He's never late. He's never early. Christ provides for the sinner and the saint, whatever your need may be. You say, preacher, what happened to Peter? Well, his heart was changed. And just a few days later, he stood up and he preached to thousands of people, and 3,000 people got saved. The Bible says Peter stood up full of the Holy Ghost and preached, and 3,000 people got saved. Just 50 days earlier, he had denied Christ. He had failed the Lord. 50 days earlier, he had denied the Lord three times, and now 50 days from that, he stands up and preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. Listen, you don't have to get right with God a year from now. You don't have to get right from God 3 months from now. Just come to Him now. Don't put it off. You say, well, God will never be able to use me, or God will never be able to do this thing. He used Peter. He used Peter in a mighty way, in a great way. I'm glad the Lord forgives. By the way, I'm glad the Lord forgets. He says He casts our sins behind Him as far as the east is from the west. You say, are you saying, preacher, the Lord forgets the sins we confess to Him? Yes. You're saying if I was to walk up and ask the Lord, do you remember what I did on such day and I asked for forgiveness? And He would say, I don't remember that. You're saying that's why? Yeah. He forgets it. Woo-hoo. I can't do that. I can say I forgive you, but man, I remember it for the next 40 years, right? But God, He forgets it. Listen, God loves you this morning. He is concerned for you. He doesn't want you to quit this morning. He wants you to come to Him. He'll satisfy your hungry soul, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. He has the need. He has the ability and the supply and the resources to supply everything that you need. Let's all stand. hymn 534.